Christ-centered spirituality. In the Omega version of what is known as the Divine Praises, there are two phrases. Blessed be Christ in the firmament of the heavens, and blessed be Christ in the fullness of the earth. Two concepts which are clearly both mysterious and universalist. The mystery is that of the eternal Christ, or activity, or manifestation of God, essentially related to and operating through all creation. The concept is universalist in its comprehension of all time, past, present, future, all space, and all matter. It is here that we are brought face to face with the cosmic dimension of the Christian Gospel. It is succinctly yet mysteriously described in the New Testament interpretation of the Ascension. That is, that he, Christ, after his resurrection, ascended far above all heavens that he might fill all things. This perspective of the historical Christ event has tremendous implications. For those who would follow Christ, for those who would be true disciples of Jesus, breathtaking vistas are opened up. Indeed, it becomes immediately apparent that for the truly Christ-centered pilgrim, there are no safe boundaries encapsulating truth, but only ever-widening horizons beckoning towards ever-extending perceptions. Jesus Christ is seen to be a perfect reflection in time and space of that which encompasses both. The prism, which from a single pointed reception of the light transmits that very light in a kaleidoscope of brilliant colours. To focus correctly on the prism leads inevitably to following those rays of light. To focus is to follow. It is this following, this obedience to the fullness of truth, that takes us to the very heart of mystical awareness. An awareness of the cosmic being of which the universe is the outward and visible vesture. The cosmic being who is being formed in us and who is forming us. And it is toward this that with unerring direction the truth as it is in Jesus points us. Jesus of Nazareth, the truly Christed human being, the Word of God in time and space, links us, points us, indeed presses us towards a perfect blending and balancing of faith and knowledge or gnosis. In him, that is, the human being, is reflected the cosmic being. And this cosmic being is both complete and in process of becoming. For in terms of time and space, we look for the second coming. But beyond these limitations, he is already come. Yet the process of becoming is even now being worked out in and through the created order. What is this time process, and how is it effected? Our point of beginning must be the cultivation of the kind of knowing which carries perception beyond the visible creation to that greater hidden reality of which it is an outward and visible sign. It is that knowing which St. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, sets in the context of a great cosmic vision of the universe, when everything in heaven and earth is to be brought into a unity. Here is no fanciful speculation or self-delusion, for as the quiet mind or the still, clear pool of reflection is created within, we begin to move from the world of the apparent to the real. To this mode of seeing, the four kingdoms of creation, animal, human, vegetable, and mineral, begin to appear not as seen by the physical eye, separate the one from the other, but interrelated and all contributing to an harmonious and evolving pattern. Beneath the human and the animal kingdom are those of the vegetable and the mineral, upon which both depend. The human being's rapacious plundering of the earth's resources during the past century has highlighted this dependence as never before. And without the life they surrender to the human being, humanity cannot continue to exist. A very little thought shows us that within the total makeup of the human are contained all the energies of the lower kingdoms, animal, vegetable, and mineral. To the human being is given the capacity to behold this vast potential within itself and to lay hold consciously upon the unlimited resources which rise within from these lower levels, and from these resources to fashion the pattern of what the New Testament calls the new man in Christ. For this, says St. Paul in the Epistle to the Romans, the whole creation is groaning and travailing, waiting for the manifestation of the children of God. The process is reflected and symbolized at the physical level, and it is perhaps most clearly seen in the relationship between the kingdoms. We may observe this in three areas. Firstly, in the power of the animal kingdom, controlled, tamed, and utilized by the human. Secondly, in a unique relationship of harmony which has developed over the centuries as man has domesticated many of the species. Thirdly, as the animal provides for the human being a source of food by which the physical being is sustained. Each of these three areas mirrors and symbolizes a larger significance. It is of fundamental importance to grasp this, so I will, if I may, repeat these three areas. Firstly, in the powers of the animal kingdom, controlled, tamed, and utilized by the human. secondly, in a unique relationship of harmony which has developed over the centuries as man has domesticated many of the species. Thirdly, as the animal provides for the human being a source of food by which the physical being is sustained. Each of these three areas mirrors and symbolizes a larger significance. In the non-physical world, there is immediate interrelation between the animal and the human. This functions in the world of appetite and desire, so we may refer to our animal nature. Here, separation and isolation do not exist as in the physical world. The whole range of the lower emotions exists as a commonality between the two. That dimension of humanity, commonly called the animal nature, coexists with and interpenetrates that of the animal kingdom. There are not the separate containers such as exist on the physical plane. The worlds of desire and emotion are held in common in both kingdoms. They are inextricably joined, inextricably, that is, until human beings consciously take of this animal substance and from it fashion that beingness which constitutes the fully formed human being. To human beings, it is uniquely given to harness the whole range of animal passions and to create from them an identity that is truly human. So do human beings form and shape their souls. Orthodoxy has rightly asserted that the substance of the soul is immortal. It is from this immortal substance that each must make and fashion that shape without which there is no enduring identity and no true individuality. These then are the realities which are reflected in the physical relationship between the human and the animal. The picture then that is beginning to emerge is that of a transformation taking place through the transmuting of energies, of which the physical world is a reflection. A surrendering of lower forms of life to a higher. A movement upwards, sustained and maintained by the conscious activity of human beings who are the instruments through which a divine purpose is being worked out. There is another side of the picture at which we must also look. Where this process of transformation is not taking place, and where the human being fails to fulfill its destiny and assume its proper role within the created order, then another law is seen to be continuously in force. This is the law of eternal recurrence, from which humanity breaks free only in the finding of true identity, in the taking up and shaping of its potential. Let us look again at the picture. Contained within each level of consciousness, rock, plant, animal and human, there operates an unbroken cycle. It is the perpetual recurrent wheel of life and death, an invariable, inexorable law of manifestation into form, blossoming of life, followed inevitably by disintegration and decay. Again, there is manifestation into form, and so the process is endlessly repeated. The gravitational pull of earth to earth, ashes to ashes, and dust to dust can nowhere be halted or annulled. Mortality is writ large across all creation. The miracle of birth, the beauty of growth, blossoming, fruition, must all be overtaken in the physical world by death and destruction, and from corruption new forms arise to repeat the process. And of this process, St. Paul's natural man is an integral part. For the substance of such a human being, there can only be the law of eternal recurrence. For this man is of the earth, earthy. In his physical form, he belongs to the lower kingdoms of mineral and vegetable. And to these his physical body must return, and the substance offered to him by these kingdoms must be surrendered. The substance offered by the animal kingdom must also, if untransformed, be returned to source, to remain part of what St. Paul calls the animal body. If, says St. Paul, there is an animal body, there is also a spiritual body. Observe that the spiritual does not come first. The animal body comes first, and then the spiritual. The first man is made of the dust of the earth, the second man is from heaven. It is not only the pattern of this spiritual body within the individual that is being shaped. The cosmic being, the whole Christ, Christ himself, of which all redeemed human beings are a part, is also being formed. The animal is surrendering itself to the spiritual, the transient to the eternal. And herein lies the fulfillment of the words, that Christ may be all and in all. Another dimension of the process of transformation will open steadily to those who are learning to see. It is that of the angelic ministry. For within the lifting up of creation, a process which is both personal and universal, are divine agencies. They are operating to assist humanity in its ascending progress. These are the angels of God, depicted in Jacob's dream. They are seen ascending and descending upon a ladder set up between heaven and earth. Each of the kingdoms of creation has its angels, centers of consciousness capable of responding always and instantly to the magnetic pull of the divine source. Their function is to assist humanity in resisting the gravitational pull of the law of eternal recurrence. Present at every level of creation, they operate, therefore, within the total being of the human. They link the material and non-material worlds. Their function, in relation both to God and to humanity, is immediate. In every human response to the divine activity, they are impulsively active. They make possible a true holy communion between the human and the divine, or what may be called the flow of Holy Spirit. They are ever turned to God on our behalf, for as Jesus reminds us, the angels of the child and the childlike always behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. As indicated, the responsibility for the lifting up of creation into meaning, purpose, and wholeness beyond the transitory into the eternal belongs to the human being. Yet it is equally clear that this capability is not easily realized and released. The universal burden of unresolved animality weighs heavily upon humankind, dragging it ever down towards death and destruction. In our day, the universal animal body lies like the burden of Atlas upon an apparently disintegrating humanity. Only the eye of faith and contemplation can see anything indicative of hope and salvation. Such is the paradox within which we find ourselves, an apparently impenetrable gloom. Yet from within this depression, an emerging pattern of destiny being fulfilled. And this pattern, in all its glory and promise, can be discerned by those who will learn to face the world in all its dimensions and to see in it and through it the mystery of the whole, the universal Christ. Listen now, if you will, to the divine praises to which I referred at the beginning of this session. Blessed be God. Blessed be his holy name. Blessed be Jesus Christ, true God and true man. Blessed be Christ in the firmament of the heavens. Blessed be Christ in the fullness of the earth. Blessed be the Holy Spirit, the Lord of life. Blessed be Mary, Mother of Wisdom. Blessed be God in his angels and in his saints. Blessed be God.